And it is 25 minutes past the hour. It's Thursday. We're joined by Pastor Robbie Pruitt. Robbie is an Anglican pastor and hangs out in Ashburn, Virginia. His church is in Fairfax. He's the executive director of Preserving Bible Times. Do you have a, you know, you go to all kinds of conferences. When you have a name badge on there, do you include executive director of Preserving Bible Times, or do you have a desk label there? Of course, you work out of your house, don't you?
So. Yeah, I'm working from my center island, kitchen island office here in Ashburn, Virginia. Good to be with you, Jim and David. Always a pleasure to be on the Broken Road.
Well, I say that because we are so pleased that you are the executive director. I've seen the communications of the board, and you're doing just a bang-up job for the organization, which is no small task after Doug Greenwald had it for all those years, and then he passed away, and you've filled the breach nicely. And the newsletters that go out every month, well, the spreading the word of Preserving Bible Times. So you're a social media kind of guy, which is way beyond me.
And as long as you're bringing up social media, I would like to know, what is the title of the book that's now on Audible?
Ah, thanks for bringing all that up, Jim and David. Yeah, we've been very busy at Preserving Bible Times, but it hasn't just been me. Jim Park is our creative director. And he's also the reader of our audiobooks. So as well as these podcasts going up on our Preserving Bible Times podcast, as well as on Broken Road Radio, Jim is reading our audiobooks, and we just released the parable of the Good Samaritan. That Good Samaritan, yeah. What does it mean to be a good neighbor? And that book was so well read by you, Jim, and it's live on Audible this week, actually. It just went live just this week.
Well, thank you. Yeah, that in reading Doug's work, that was a book by Doug Greenwald. It was published in 2014. It can be a real challenge because of all the parenthetical statements and Bible references that he writes into the body of his text. So it took some work, but I'm pleased with the product, and I hope people enjoy it and benefit from it, because the whole contextual point is the world was a different place then. Yeah. And who was your neighbor is not such a simple issue as it would be today. So
I was about to say, was it different, or do we find ourselves in the same situation?
It was the great reset that Jesus brought about in announcing his kingdom, getting back to square one and understanding that it used to be in those days that the neighbor was someone who was just like you, and that's it. Yeah. And if the religious establishment didn't like it, if he was disabled, if he was poor, if he was a Gentile, if he was a whole bunch of different things that they would list, you were not supposed to like him. It was like, if God doesn't like you, then neither will we. Well, that's not what being neighborly is all about. And it's not what those the two key commandments are, because they're really hand in glove there. Loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. So it's pivotal stuff to the whole faith.
Yeah, I just think our release of that book is so timely, because I think that we're back into that same question, who is my neighbor? Because we might actually be more like the first century than not, because are you of my political party?
Excellent
point. If the answer is yes, you're my neighbor. Right. If you're not the same political party, you're not my neighbor. Or what about denominations? Or what about, you know, where you're from in the United States? Are you from the South? Or are you from the North? Are you from the East Coast or the West Coast?
All kinds of things that divide us if we let them.
Right. Yeah. So I just think it's such a timely book. We're actually going to be studying it in the spring as a church. We're going to be studying That Good Samaritan and The Art of Neighboring by Dave Runyon, exploring this question in an election year, who is my neighbor? Because I think, you know, we've got one of the most lonely, isolated, and divided countries than I think we've ever had. I mean, we're so divided on so many different issues, and there's such angst and anxiety in the system of our country. And I think that studying what it means to be a good neighbor and studying who is my neighbor is probably time well spent. So, yeah, I commend the book. Jim, you did a fantastic job reading it, exploring this parable of the Good Samaritan, looking at Jews and Samaritans and the priesthood, and the laity. Like, what does it mean to love our neighbor well? I mean, we say this in the Anglican Church. We give the summary of the law every Sunday right before the service. We quote the Shema, and we add Jesus's words, which are actually from Leviticus. Love your neighbor as yourself is not one of the Ten Commandments. It's actually it's encapsulating the last six commandments, which are the horizontal relationship between us and our neighbor. But it really comes from Leviticus 19:18, when Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself.
Well, that was part and parcel of Jesus' basic message is to the Hebrew world, is you have gone astray, to use a cliche. You're not doing what you were supposed to do, what you were told originally. You had drifted. Let's fix things here. And he did.
Yeah.
One little clue from that Good Samaritan, that just to tease people how subtle that story really is in the Bible, when it talks about a man being beaten up and robbed and left naked and bleeding and dying by the side of the road, the whole point of communicating that is the Good Samaritan didn't know who he was, whether he was a Samaritan or a Jew or a rich man or a poor man, or exactly what he was, and yet he helped him. It was he helped regardless of who he was, and that's something that we tend to read right over. Why do we know? Well, we know he was beaten up, and okay, so what? But that adds to the significance of the Samaritan, who was a hated group of people within the Jewish circle.
Yeah, the unlikely hero of the story, because you suspect that the Levite or the priest is going to be the hero, but they're not. So Luke 10, I mean, it's a fascinating passage in Luke 10, and it is a parable, which cracks me up, because you can drive, you can go to Israel, you can drive that road down the Wadi, and there's an inn of the Good Samaritan. They actually have a building there. You know, this is where it happened. You know, no, it is not where he took the guy. This is a parable. It's not real. And at the same time, Jesus tells the parable because it happened not just once, and he's going to tell you a story about it, but it happened daily. It happened all the time.
That was a highly dangerous route to take from Jericho up to Jerusalem, or the other way around. Although there are some scholars, Bible scholars, that say the parable was based on an actual event, which it may well have been. Jesus presented it as a parable, but it could have been a very common event, for all we know.
Yeah, the way I teach it is, I do teach it as a parable, but the intensity of the Good Samaritan parable, the lesson in it, it's not that this happened, it's that it happens every day. I mean, that we overlook our neighbor every day, that this was commonplace on the Jericho Road up from Jericho to Jerusalem, that 4,000-foot elevation gain, and the caves that are along the Wadi where the bandits would hide out and beat people up and even stage some injured person on the road so that they could ambush someone. So, you know, you almost have a little bit of pity for these priests that can't, you know, make themselves.
Well, there were specific reasons for passing by this person.
Yeah.
It's all related in the book. So,
yeah, and that whole book, I mean, it's just one singular book exegeting one parable. And that's what I think so brilliant. And again, you did such a good job reading it. And without spoiling all kinds of other insights that are in the book, I encourage your listeners to zip over to preservingbibletimes.org. You can actually get the book in audio and PDF format from our website, or Amazon Kindle, or Gumroad, or Audible.com. Yeah,
PBT, the ebook comes with it. So you can download that and actually read it too if you choose. And it reminds me of the one question that always gives me chills. It's like, when was the last time you checked with your neighbor to see how they're doing?
Yeah.
And it stops me cold. I don't know that I have ever done that.
Well, you should not. You should go, at the end of the day today, go knock on their door. It's funny. I was sitting here at my kitchen island office and got a knock on the door, International Women's Day. And it was my neighbor, Art, and he was standing at my door with tulips. He had a dozen tulips, a bottle of wine, and a box of chocolates. And I said, hey, Art, you shouldn't have. He said, no, it's for your wife, but it can be from you. It's International Women's Day. And apparently in Belarus, where he's from, this is a big holiday. He wanted to be sure we were celebrating it. And so he came over.
That's beautiful.
Yeah, it is. It's a beautiful thing. You know, I've gotten to know Art. He's two houses down. My neighbor Matthew just moved in last year, a little bit less than a year ago. And then we had our other neighbors over for dinner that's on the opposite end of the townhome units. And, you know, when I cut my grass, I mean, it's a, you know, townhome. It's like a postage stamp worth of grass. I just go down the line and cut all my neighbor's grass. You know, why not? I'm out there. I'm dirty and sweaty already. But it's been a really great opportunity to get to know my neighbors. And, you know, even on this row of townhomes, one of the guys that lives down the way here, Chris, is one of our number one volunteers on our bike ministry on Monday. So, yeah, I mean, we're called to live in community with our neighbors. We don't always do it. You know, my favorite comedian, James Gregory, said what happened with America, the reason America went down the tubes is we started building back decks off of our house instead of front porches.
And privacy fences. That's the barrier. I mean, if somebody fences in their house, you think, well, he doesn't really want contact. Right. You know, I'd be invading his space now.
Yeah, well, what's that show with Tim Allen?
Home Improvement. We're watching it again. Home Improvement. What a great show that was.
He got to know you only saw his neighbor.
Wilson.
Right. Yeah, that's the privacy fence thing. Or the two-car garage. You know, people open their garage door, they pull in, and then you don't see them until they're pulling out for work the next day. And yeah, we miss a lot. I mean, I've taken, you know, anytime I go out for a work meeting or a home visit or something, I make myself park my car, get out, slowly walk down the sidewalk to the mailbox while I still have my collar on, check the mail, slowly walk back to the house and try to make that a time where I'm going to greet my neighbors if I see them. But there's all kinds of ways we can, you know, keep tabs with one another and love one another well. And part of that's creating margin of time in our lives, practicing hospitality, all of that stuff, just so that we can have the time and the space to love our neighbors well and to be a good neighbor.
Yeah. John 12, and you threw a curve to me right at the end there and added Acts Acts 10:2, and I'm trying to connect the two now.
Oh, good point. Well, you were saying, I mean, let's just tie it in. Let's look towards the end, because we've got plenty of time to talk about all of John 12, because basically this Sunday in the Anglican Church is Passion Sunday. It's the fifth Sunday in Lent. We're entering into a time where we're focusing on the Passion of Jesus, which is his death on a cross, and all the events leading up to it, including Palm Sunday, which is March 24th. So this Sunday is the last Sunday in Lent. It's Passion Sunday. Next Sunday is the 24th. The following Sunday is the 24th. It's a triumphal entry, and we get that in John chapter 12. But we can't get to the triumphal entry. It's kind of, in the liturgical calendar, it's kind of chopped up a little bit, because you go from the anointing in Bethany in John 12 to the triumphal entry. But actually, in its occurrence, the anointing in Bethany in John 12 verses 1 through 8 happens first. Mm-hmm. And so we'll get to that next, the Thursday after next, on the 28th, is the foot washing and the anointing that happens. We'll look at the anointing. But then the triumphal entry is the Sunday after next. But an interesting piece of scripture is the Gentiles in John 12 looking to see Jesus.
The Greeks.
Yes,
that's always been a mystery, and we should read that here. Let me scan down to the verse here. I'm looking at John 12,
Yep. And this piece, the reason this is important is because this is tying into all of the neighboring stuff we were just talking about.
Mm-hmm.
Because to the Jews, these Greeks or these Greek-thinking people are not their neighbors.
Not their neighbors. And this is verse 20 of John 12. It's a very short section here. Now, among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew, and Philip went and told Jesus. I have to move a window on my computer here to see.
No worries.
Yeah, to see Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will be my servant also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." I don't understand Jesus' response to the visit from the Greeks. It's like there's something missing here.
And it's is it Greek to you?
What do they call that, a non sequitur?
That's what I was going to say. Yeah, it is. Perhaps
it is Greek to you.
Well, we've got to look at the train of kind of thinking and the context. Well, this is, again, context is king, right?
Mm-hmm.
So what's just happened? I mean, Jesus has been anointed by Mary. And his disciples see this. These Greek people don't see it.
This was at the home of Lazarus.
Right. And he says, don't bother her because Judas wants to sell the perfume for money because he's skimming from the bag.
Yeah, Judas does, yeah.
Yeah, Judas is grabbing the bag. He's stealing from the money bag. And Jesus says, leave this woman alone. She's preparing me for my burial. So the first component is, again, we're turning our attention to the passion of Jesus in this point in the liturgical season. And because we're turning our attention to the passion of Jesus, Jesus is looking towards the cross, and he is being prepared for his death and burial, and he's trying to turn his disciples' attention towards the end of his earthly life before his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension into heaven. And then this is when the church age comes in and the Gentiles are welcomed in, which is, by the way, the connection, because these Gentiles want to see Jesus. Now, it is an ambiguous kind of insertion into John's gospel because John was written for the Jews.
And every time you see that, you know there's a reason for it. The challenge is to figure it out.
So the implication here is, these Gentiles are getting it right. They want to see Jesus. If we would all just want to see Jesus. I mean, that endeavor in and of itself, these guys have it right.
But see, in my Western mind, I look forward to seeing the conversation between Jesus and the Greeks, and it doesn't appear.
It doesn't happen. And that's the cliffhanger, isn't it? Because again, going back to like the parable of the Good Samaritan, the people who should have helped, the priest and the Levite, they don't help. And the person who does show up and help is the Samaritan. Well, the Jews are with Jesus, and the Pharisees and the religious leaders are trying to kill Jesus, and they don't see him for who he is. But yet these Gentiles want to see Jesus. They want to see Jesus because they do see him as he is. They understand. These are most likely God-fearing Greeks, similar to the centurion who Jesus heals the centurion's servant's son,
mm-hmm.
which probably was the centurion's son, is the way that the Chosen kind of captures that. These God-fearing Greeks are getting it right, and Jesus is acknowledging them all along the way. So notice that we know something about these God-fearing Greeks, because verse 20 tells us the context. There were certain Greeks among those who came to worship at the feast. So these Greeks are coming along with the worshipers at the feast, So,
well, do we assume that they are from the Galilee region then? Because the next sentence, verse 21, so these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee. I mean, there's a reason for having to know where Philip was from to tie him into the Greeks.
Yeah, it seems like the geographical hat tip to Philip and the fact that these men approach Philip, it could very well be that they know who he is.
Mm-hmm.
And by the way, this is also the context a few weeks ago, actually just last week, we talked about the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000. And why did Jesus ask Philip where to buy bread? This is the verse that gives us that context, because he's from Bethsaida.
Yeah, we know that region was rife with Gentiles.
Right.
So that's most likely where those Greeks had come from for the feast.
Yeah, so we get this context for this account. We get that Philip's from Bethsaida, which is why he knows where the bread is, and he knows the Greeks in the area who are God-fearing. And we know from the account in Capernaum of the centurion, Jesus healing that centurion servant, that there are God-fearing Greeks in the area that are listening in, they're learning, and they're receiving the gospel. And I believe that these are God-fearing Greeks. Now,
they may have been among the Greeks who came to the disciples. This is after the resurrection and after Pentecost, and grumbled about how their people were being treated in the new church in Jerusalem. I'm wondering if there's a tie-in there. I mean, we can't tell, but the Greeks, the Hellenistic Greeks, Hellenistic Jews, I should say, had that to complain against the apostles about how their people were being treated by that new church.
Yeah, because the devout Jewish religious, devout religiously Jewish crowd is at animosity with the Hellenistic Jews that have adopted the Greek culture.
That's what Hellenistic means. They've adopted the Greek, come from the Greek culture, essentially. Yeah.
And then these Greeks does it mean that they're just adopting the culture and that's how they're Greek? Or are they just ethnically, I mean, are they just Greek people? But they are God-fearers because they're at this feast. So they would be kind of lumped into, not only are you not Jewish, you're Gentile, but you're Greek. You know, so you've got all of these strikes against you. And for the Jewish people, I mean, that's almost like the Hellenistic Jews. You're supposed to be Jewish, you're ethnically Jewish, but then you're adapting the Greek culture. So you're like selling out. And it's almost, which one's worse? I mean, they're both looked down upon pretty badly.
Well, Samaritans were seen as hybrids as well, because they came from elsewhere in the world, and yet were people of the book, the Torah. Yeah. So and that whole area was not off limits, but was frowned upon and shunned to some degree by observant Jews.
Yeah. So why is this here, and why don't we get to see the end of it?
Yeah.
And the reason I sent you Acts 10 is this is Peter's vision of the sheet coming down from heaven. And when Jesus says to Peter, what I pronounce clean, you don't get to say it's unclean.
Hmm.
And the sheet has every animal you can imagine, and it's lowered down from heaven. And the voice says to Peter, kill and eat.
Yeah, this has to do with what's legal to eat by an observant Jew. Yeah, it's tearing away the old restrictions.
And the irony here is this is in Joppa. This is near Cornelius's house in Joppa, where Jonah's supposed to go preach to Nineveh, and he flees to Tarshish by way of Joppa, by the sea.
Mm.
So this is his escape route, trying to escape preaching to the Gentiles. And now God's giving his pronouncement to Peter that the Gentiles are in. And by the way, there's this guy named Cornelius. He's been praying. He knows you're coming.
Do you know what? Peter really took the first step, because here is an observant Jew who was staying with a tanner.
Yeah.
Who would have been out of favor with the Jews because he handled dead animals.
Of all kinds.
He was a bad guy.
Right. Of all kinds.
Peter crossed the line there.
And so Philip comes to Anne and tells Andrew, and in turn, Andrew and Philip tell Jesus, hey, these Greeks are looking for you. And then this is where we get Jesus's dissertation. We leave these Greeks behind altogether. It's just like it didn't happen. Hmm. And then Jesus goes into this teaching, and you're like, wait a minute, did you just hear what happened? These Greeks are looking at you. We're not looking for a lesson here. And so Jesus says, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it falls to the ground and dies, it produces much grain. And he who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will also be. So we can make some connections here. Number one, these Greeks, these God-fearing Greeks, are leaving their way of life to see Jesus. And the disciples need to do the same if they were to abide by the teaching that Jesus just gives. They need to leave their way of thinking, their ideas of who is in and who is out, and they too need to follow Jesus, because he says, if they follow me, where I am, there is my servant also. So wherever you come and find me, there you are. And so these Greeks are following Jesus. There they are. They're seeking to see Jesus. The disciples would do well to do the same, and so would we. If we follow Jesus and go where he's going, we'll end up where he is. We will be his servants where he is. And so we have to lose our lives. We have to lose our way of thinking. We have to lose our paradigms to follow our rabbi. And he says, if anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. And then the most glorious thing happens. For a third time in the Bible, we hear God speak audibly. And it's very profound. The very next verses in 27 and 28, Jesus says, now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. And by the way, this is his death. Jesus is anticipating his death on a cross, which is going to bring all people, Jews and Gentiles alike, into the family of God by putting their faith and trust in Jesus. And there's an allusion at the end of this that when God is lifted up, he will draw all people to himself. So this idea of what Jesus is talking about earlier in John chapter 3, that the Son of Man must be lifted up, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man is lifted up, and everybody who looks upon him will be saved. What do the Gentiles want to do? They want to see Jesus. They want to look upon him. And by looking upon him, they will be saved. So this is what Jesus is saying. Father, my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And then there's a booming voice from heaven. Many people think it's thunder, but a voice comes from heaven and says, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. And the people thought, oh, it's thunder. It's an angel. What is this boom? And Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now is the ruler of this world to be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up, there it is. When I'm lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. Which people? All of them.
All people.
Jew and Gentile alike. This is the lesson. These men want to see Jesus. And now Jesus is turning the lesson upon everyone else listening, including his disciples, saying, you should want to see me too. And let me tell you what you're going to see.
And for all we know, the Greeks were there to hear all that.
That's right.
Could well be. Yeah.
Mm.
J. John 12. It's worth a detailed reading and analysis. They call that exegesis, do they not?
Mm-hmm.
Pull out the facts, the context, and see if you can learn what the original hearers of that understood that to be. And I think probably the phrase "lifted up" was a catchphrase that everybody understood. It meant crucifixion. It did. Pastor Robbie, again, the Executive Director of Preserving Bible Times, I would like to remind you that their website is Preserving Bible Times, all spelled out, no spaces, all lowercase, preservingbibletimes.org. You'll find a lot of information there about biblical context. It's what's between the lines. It's nothing new. It doesn't tell you anything that isn't there already, but it enables you and your Western culture background to see the Bible the way the original audience saw it, and it becomes much more powerful than you've likely been taught. So pay a visit to them, preservingbibletimes.org. There's lots of free stuff there. You can sign up for the monthly newsletter, Between the Lines, and Robbie puts that out once, twice, sometimes even three times a month. It'll come in your email. It doesn't cost you a penny. You will look forward to getting it. Robbie, again, thank you very much for what you brought us today. We'll look forward to next week.
Always a pleasure to be on the Broken Road with you, Jim and David. Thanks for having me on.